Read this morning from the New Testament, one of Paul's letters, the letter to the Galatians. We're really beginning a new series here over the next wee while. There's a little bit of discussion as to who exactly the churches that Paul's addressing here were. I think the most likely scenario is that they were the churches that Paul had founded in Acts 13 and 14 in his missionary journey there. And Paul had brought the gospel to them, but since he had left, churches had been established. But then some other folk had come in and were teaching a different thing from the gospel that Paul had brought to them. And so you'll see immediately, you'll hear immediately, that Paul's very concerned about this. So we're just going to kind of introduce the letter today, and we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 1 down to verse 12. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the churches with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. But 2017 marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Those events which really changed the shape of the church of its day, changed the face of Europe, in many ways changed the face of the world. And because of that anniversary, there are a series of commemorations and celebrations throughout this year. And Farker, as it happens, is off to one of them this week in Rome, to an ecumenical and international gathering. And there'll be folk from all sorts of Christian denominations and traditions, Catholics, Anglicans, Methodists, Pentecostals, Copts, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Romanian Orthodox, and of course, Presbyterians. And it will be interesting to hear how it goes. And I must admit, I will be particularly interested to see and to hear if among that diverse group there will be agreement and clarity on the Christian gospel and what lies at its heart, the essence of the Christian message, because that was essentially what the Reformation was about. It was about the recovery of the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Christ died for our sins and was raised, and we are accepted by God on the basis and solely on the basis of what Jesus did for us by his death and resurrection, an acceptance we receive solely on the basis of faith. And that message had been lost by much of the church before Martin Luther came along, and confusion reigned. And as Luther, if you know the story of the Reformation, basically as Luther went back to the New Testament, and especially to Paul's letters, he found light, he found clarity, he found liberty, he found joy in Christ. And in that recovery and rediscovery of the gospel, this letter to the Galatians was very significant. It was important to Luther himself. He wrote a commentary on it, which was printed and distributed widely. Many were influenced, many have been influenced by that commentary. The preface to it was hugely significant in the lives of Charles Wesley, John Wesley. That whole revival helped many to discover, rediscover the gospel. And one of the reasons that Galatians proved important in the Reformation and remains important today is that it was written to Christian people and Christian churches who were confused about the essential Christian message, who were being confused over the gospel. It was through the gospel, as we said before the reading there, that Paul had preached to these folk, and many of them had come to faith and churches had been established. But now Paul talks in verse 6 there of Galatians about their deserting the gospel, and he highlights the source of the problem. Verse 7, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. There's the problem, isn't it? They were being thrown into confusion. They were confused Christians. Confused about what they needed to be right with God, to enter his family, belong to his people. And significantly, that confusion had come not from voices or teachers outside the professing Christian community, but inside it. From people who were claiming in the name of Christ, but who were also at the same to speak in the name of Christ, but who were also at the same time casting doubt on the gospel that Paul had preached, and indeed on Paul himself as an authentic gospel, an authentic apostle, an authentic and authoritative voice for Christ and his gospel. Let me just give you some of the background. Just this paragraph from one writer. This is what was going on. The first Christians were Jewish. Remember that? But as the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, increasing numbers of Gentiles, non-Jews, began to believe and receive Christ. However, what had happened was a group of teachers in the region of Galatia were now insisting that Gentile Christians had to practice all the traditional ceremonial customs of the law of Moses as the Jewish Christians did. They taught that the Gentile believers, had to observe all the dietary laws, they had to be circumcised for full acceptance and to be completely pleasing to God. In other words, who Jesus was and what Jesus had done in his life, his death, and resurrection was not enough for these Gentiles to be accepted by God and to be and to remain as a part of God's people. They had to add to what Jesus had done. And that's the issue that Paul is addressing. Now, you may listen to that and think, well, that all sounds a little bit remote to me, a little bit irrelevant to me, but actually, it's anything but. The principle that is at stake is so relevant and so prevalent in its relevance. Let me try and illustrate that with just some more contemporary scenarios. Here's a guy who has long hair and plays lead guitar in a rock band. And one day, he's reading the Gospels, and he sees Peter fail Jesus and then be forgiven by Jesus, and is encouraged to go to Jesus, to trust him for forgiveness and acceptance with God, and he does. He puts his trust in Christ, and he's filled with joy. And then he goes to his local church. He's never been to church before. He goes to his local church. And after a couple of weeks, it's made plain to him that if he's going to fit into this particular church, he's going to have to get his hair cut, And he's going to have to give up playing the electric guitar, and he's going to have to take up the acoustic guitar. And he's dejected. And he says to himself, do I really have to do that to be accepted as part of God's people? Or here's someone else. Here's somebody else. Here's someone. She too has come to faith in Jesus. But she's sitting there one day in a Bible study, and she's listening to these folk speak so knowledgeably about the Bible and about faith, and she thinks to herself, I could never really belong here or contribute anything here because I don't have that knowledge. And she's dejected. Or here is somebody else, and they're so aware and they're so ashamed of their past before they became a Christian, and again they look around and everybody seems so different to them, and again they're thinking to themselves, I don't really belong, I can't belong here. And in each of those three scenarios, and we could paint many more, someone has denied or forgotten or become confused about the gospel, what you need to be accepted by God. And what do you need? What does the gospel say? What do you need to be accepted by God? What should you need to be accepted by God's people? Jesus Christ and what he has done, full stop, plus nothing. And if then a church tells me I need to get my hair cut or play acoustic guitar to be accepted, they've just denied the gospel. And if I think that I need knowledge or a less messed up past to be accepted by God and to belong to his people, I've just denied the gospel. I'm confused. And I need to hear the letter to the Galatians. And actually, we all do. We all do. Because it's so easy to become confused about the gospel, and it's so easy in our attitudes and actions to God and to others, indeed, to deny the gospel, wittingly or unwittingly. And when I say all of us, I mean all of us. I was listening this week to three ministers, all of whom, three really respected ministers, all of whom who had been in ministry for a long time, well over 20, 30, I think in one case 40 years. And they were addressing the topic together, discussing it among themselves. And the topic was this: what I wish I knew when I first became a pastor. And the first man said, I wish I had understood the gospel better. And the other two immediately agreed. And if I'd been with them, I would have agreed. That would have been my wish. That remains my wish. That's my great need as a Christian. That's my great need as a minister. That is the key to becoming a Christian. It's the key also to going on and growing as a Christian. To grasp the gospel and not to lose it and not to be confused about it in its outworkings, its implications. To grasp it in fuller, deeper measure. And that's why it's so significant, you see, that this letter, in which again Paul spells out in precise and, as you will have heard, passionate nature, fashion, the gospel and its implications for what we believe and how we behave, is written not to unbelievers, it's written to professing Christians. Confused Christians who are tempted to add to the gospel or distort the gospel or even desert the gospel. And what Paul wants to do is to bring them back from gospel confusion to gospel clarity. So you see the point. If you want clarity rather than confusion in relation to the gospel, you need to listen to this letter. And let me just, again, this is very introductory, but let me just highlight two things from these opening verses that we're coming back to look more next week at 6 to 12. But there's a couple of things in these first 12 verses that I think it would be good to highlight. Two things that these Galatians needed to know about the nature of the gospel that Paul preached, which he says is the only gospel, the gospel of Christ, as he calls it in verse 7. Two things we need to know, two key words that will, I hope, help us to listen to Paul and find the clarity rather than the confusion, but also find the liberty rather than the enslaving, the liberty that the true gospel brings. They both begin with R, and the first is from verse 11 and 12 there. Let me just read you that again. It's what we're saying to the children. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not something man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And the key R there is revelation, isn't it? You see what Paul is saying there. He's saying the gospel message I brought to you, I didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. I didn't seek and search and probe and ponder and gradually put things together. It wasn't given to me by another human being. I didn't learn it at the feet of some great religious spiritual guru. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And indeed, Paul says something similar in terms of his own ministry as an apostle right at the beginning of the letter. And again, particularly just as by way of explanation, when Paul calls himself an apostle here, he is placing himself up there alongside the original apostles, who you remember, the 12, but who then became 11, but who all were appointed personally by Jesus during his public ministry, and then were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and who were then again appointed by the risen Jesus, as we read a couple of weeks ago in Luke 24 there, to preach his gospel, to give authoritative teaching to the church. Paul is placing himself alongside there, these original 11. Why? On what basis? Well, he stresses the source and the authority there. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's answering the question, how come I'm an apostle? It wasn't my idea. I wasn't appointed or authorized by any human body or committee, but by Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus. And he's referring, of course, to what happened on the road to Damascus, and he'll refer again to it. What happened is recorded there in Acts 9, but he'll refer again to it in Galatians. When Jesus, the risen Jesus, you remember, and Paul wasn't looking for him. In fact, Paul was doing everything in his power to oppose everything that Jesus stood for in his people. But remember, the risen Jesus stopped him in his tracks and told him, you will take my gospel to the Gentiles in particular. He's saying to him, I didn't choose this calling for myself. No one else. I was called and commissioned by the Lord Jesus. And again, why is that important? Because, well, clearly it was important in this particular scenario, because obviously those who were teaching a different gospel were questioning the gospel that Paul preached, and his place and his position as an apostle, in order to undermine his message and his influence. And of course, that has gone on down through the ages. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, I don't like Paul. I like Jesus. I don't listen to Paul. I listen to Jesus. But you can't do that. You can't do that. Because the whole point of what Paul is saying here is, behind Paul and his words as an apostle stands the Lord Jesus. He revealed his gospel to him. If you reject Paul, you reject Jesus and you consign yourself to confusion. And worse. You see, think about it. Just think about it for a minute. What does that word revelation mean? It means uncovering. It means unveiling. It means bringing into the light and into sight things that were previously hidden, enabling us to see what we could not see before. Revelation brings clarity. And if you refuse it, you end up in confusion. And if you want to know, sadly, why there is so much confusion and disagreement among professing churches, it's primarily because they won't listen to Jesus, to Paul, and Jesus through Paul. If we reject Paul, we remain in the dark. We remain confused. We need to listen to him in these weeks and months ahead. But then secondly, look at the other R. Galatians 1:3-4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That's a crucial R also in relation to the gospel. Christianity is not a self-help program. Christianity is not a teaching program on how to behave better. It's not about tips and steps to self-improvement. It's a rescue religion. That R is so important. Paul begins his letter with that R. What's a rescue? Did you see the story? I wonder if you saw the story this week in the news about Matthew Bryce. You know Matthew Bryce? This time last week, last Sunday, 11 o'clock, just after 11 o'clock, he was just setting out to catch some waves and do some surfing off the Kintyre Peninsula. But the wind and the waves got hold of him and gradually, relentlessly swept him out to sea. And he couldn't get back. And he drifted just on his surfboard for hours. He saw some fishing boats. His hopes were raised. He shouted to them. But his shouts went unheard. And they sailed off. And he described how deep fear set in when night began to fall last Sunday. He said it was incredibly lonely and quiet because there was just nothing. Just waves. And then daylight on Monday came and there was still no sign of any help and he was starting to fall out. He was starting rather to pass out and to fall off his board. And he continued to drift now. He's been drifting for 24 hours now. Through the day and as night approached again, he said he was resigned to death. I knew, he said, I wasn't going to make it through another night. He said, I was watching the sunset. And then suddenly, a helicopter flew over him. And he was terrified that he wouldn't be spotted. And so he jumped off his board and he held it up as high as he could in the water. And he thought they had missed him. Can you imagine that? He watches the helicopter carry on. And then it swept round again. And he said, they turned round. And when I saw them turn, he said it was indescribable. I can't describe it all. And I watched him interviewed from his hospital bed. And the minute he started to talk about this, the tears just streamed down his face. And he said, these guys were the most beautiful sight I have ever seen. I owe them my life. And at 7:30 last Monday, 7:30 in the evening, he was winched from the North Channel by the search and rescue helicopter. He had been rescued. He was free. And you just have to listen to something like that to know what it's like to be rescued. The joy, the tears, the sense of relief of just being free again from danger. And Paul is saying to us here, right at the beginning of this letter, Jesus in the gospel does not come to us first and foremost as a teacher or a spiritual guru or even as a leader, but as a savior, as a rescuer. Now, the minute you see that word, you see that what that says to us, you understand the implications of that for you and me. It's saying to us, we need to be rescued. It's saying to us, we are in this world as lost and lonely, as needy spiritually as Matthew Bryce was on that surfboard lost in that ocean, drifting helplessly. It's saying to us, we need to be rescued from what Paul calls here this present evil age. Now, just think on all of that for just a moment. Does that not sound a little bit bleak in terms of its assessment of our humanity and our world and our plight? It's saying to you, it's saying to me, you need to be rescued from this present evil age. Well, I don't know what you make of that as an assessment, but what I can say to you, I think, is that it's unique in its assessment. Every other religion, pretty much, I think, you know, somebody may correct me on this, but every other religion, every other worldview on the planet will tell you, basically, yes, we have problems as human beings. Yes, we have problems in this world. Yes, things are clearly not all right, but we can work it out. We just need some guidance. We need some direction. We need some inspiration, perhaps. We need some education. That's what science and secularism will tell you. That's why every other religious leader that I'm aware of stands before you fundamentally as a teacher and makes no claim to be a savior. And you've got to ask yourself, is that an overly bleak assessment of the human condition, or is that an accurately realistic assessment? Well, again, all I can say to you, that's the Bible's assessment. That's God's assessment. That's Jesus' assessment. That's Paul's assessment. The Bible really divides human history into two ages. That's where this phrase comes from. There is this present age, what Paul calls this present evil age, which is really the world since Genesis 3, the fall, where we as a humanity rejected God as our maker, sought to usurp his place, turned our back on him, lost touch with him, which has brought about a world where humanity, in humanity, self is king. And indeed, where what the Bible calls the God of this world, the devil, holds deceptive and destructive sway. And everything that comes with that, this present evil age. But then the Bible also speaks of the age to come, which Jesus has inaugurated by his life, his death, his resurrection in this world, brought about a new creation. We'll hear Paul speak of that in Galatians. Brought about a new humanity, brought about a new freedom. Again, we'll hear Paul speak about that in Galatians. As we are through Christ restored to relationship with God as a son, as a daughter of God. The age to come, which begins now and will climax and consummate at the end of time. And these two ages are kind of running in parallel at the moment. We're still in this present evil age, but there's another age. There's that age to come, and you can be part of that. You can enjoy some of the blessings of that now through Jesus. And the thing Paul is saying right at the beginning of this letter is that this rescue, which can usher a woman and a man out of the dominating and enslaving grip of the present evil age and into an experience of the age to come, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to achieve it. You simply have to receive it. You simply have to receive him. Look at what he says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. Grace and peace, what are they? They are blessings of the age to come. And they come to you now, says Paul. On what basis? On the basis of that rescue that Jesus has accomplished. On the basis of what Jesus did in our behalf on the cross. He gave himself for our sins. Again, just think about this as we pull it together. You know, when that helicopter finally spotted Matthew Bryce in the ocean, what did Matthew Bryce get? They didn't throw him down from the air a manual of instructions as to how to survive a few more hours in the water. That's not what he saw. That's not what he got. No, what he saw, what he got was a man coming down on a winch, a search and rescue man coming down on a winch to take hold of him, to do for him what he couldn't do himself, to take hold of him and lift him out of that, and to safety and to freedom. And Paul is saying to us at the beginning, that's exactly what we have got in the gospel. Jesus did not throw a book of instructions from heaven, how to do better. He didn't come, he didn't stay there as a teacher. He came down as a savior. We see him come down at Bethlehem. We see him coming down as one of us. We see him coming down as far as he can go, right to Calvary, to the cross, to take our sins from us, to substitute for us in our place. We see him coming down to take hold of us through his death and resurrection, to raise these broken lives of ours up, to bring them back into fellowship with God, and to safety and to freedom. It's a rescue. He does it. He accomplished it. We contribute nothing, but we do have to receive it. Matthew Bryce didn't fight off the man who came down in the winch. We do have to receive it by faith. But the implication, particularly here in the context of Galatians, is don't look anywhere else for rescue, for acceptance with God, for acceptance with others. Don't try and add to what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished. Don't rely for your acceptance with God and with others on your knowledge, on your obedience, your religious ritual, the length of your hair, or anything else. Just rely on him and him alone. Jesus plus nothing. Anything else will not only confuse but enslave. We'll hear Paul say later, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then in him, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Clarity, freedom in Christ, and in Christ alone. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we just want to echo what we prayed before all this, that you would continue to show us Christ, to look to him, Lord, to lean all our hopes on him, to place all our eggs in this one basket, the basket that you have provided for us, the rescuer, the savior, the Lord. You know the temptations to look elsewhere. You know the temptations to listen to other voices. Lord, help us, we pray, in the midst of all of these. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have said that whoever comes to you, you will never drive away. So enable us to come and to receive, we ask in your name. Amen.